This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته All praise and thanks are due solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala traces peace, blessings and salutations upon our master and exemplar Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin. We are obviously trying to accommodate the times of the awqat as well as your time and the time we promised and so on. So inshallah, we'll try to fit in as much as possible. And the latest I envisage ending would be at about 4:15, inshallah. Right? So that I know people come from far and wide and you have your own schedules and so forth. So we won't want to keep you for longer than we expected, but we don't also want to just have a few minutes of listen. طيب, so tonight in the Matharatul Qulub book, we are busy with lines number 30 to 31 of the poem. We may in fact go beyond that, but we are speaking about wantonness, right? So on the one hand, we spoke about stinginess, and this is about greed. And the idea of the two is like two sides of a coin, and the coin is a very bad one. Because these two spiritual diseases, stinginess, not wanting to impart of what Allah had blessed you with on the one hand, and greed, which is wanting more and more and more and more on the other hand, leads to a very, very bad position as far as one's qalb is concerned. So the poem, Imam al-Mawlud, he says, as for the disease of wantonness, its definition is excessive mirth, which according to the people of knowledge is having excessive exuberance. Treat it with hunger and the remembrance of the year after, reminding yourself that Allah says He does not love the excessively joyful, which alone is a deterrent. There's a lot of fanciness for saying this very basic thing. Look at the ayah in the sharh. So, okay, in fact, I think we can perhaps read the sharh for this section. Definition and treatment. The next disease is wantonness, batal, along with excessiveness, an unbridled desire to need and want more. Okay? In other terminologies, I've heard a very good description that I like to use as an example, and that's called the hedonic treadmill. Because hedonism is essentially what we are speaking about here. Hedonism is the constant desire for more and for self-fulfillment and for self-fulfillment, I think, is basically going to cover it. And to constantly seek out joy and pleasure for oneself. That's essentially hedonism. And the hedonic treadmill, the idea of that is, right now, as we are sitting, if I were to ask you, give me a list of 10 things, 10 things that if you had it right now, you would be happy. You would be fine, you'd be content, you'd need nothing else. I'm sure we could come up with a list, right? Some things that may be sort of shared among us would be, okay, to have a nice home paid for my family, nice vehicle seen to for my family, you know, have a steady income, you know, certain basic things. And then we may have individual needs and wants. However, the idea of the hedonic treadmill is that list is completely imagined. It's completely imagined in that we think that having those things would suffice us. But the instant we find ourselves having all of the things in our list, we will have another list. In fact, if you were to go back in time, let's say 5 years ago, 10 years ago, even beyond that, 20 years ago for some of us, we would have had lists back then. And by now, most, if not all, of those things would have been attained. But we now have new lists. And we will always have another list. This is a principle that is found within the Quran and Sunnah. Al-Hakum al-Takathur again comes in. The amassing of more and the competing with one another to amass more has kept you busy. Hatta zurtumul maqabir, until you visit the graves. It will constantly keep you busy. You will always be on this pursuit, right? It's always the next thing. And it's built into our lifestyles as well. In that we go to school, we are told to work hard so that we can pass, so that we can get to the next grade, so that we can get good results. And it goes on and on and on until matric. Is that where it ends? No. So that you can get into a good university, so that you can get a good education, so that you can get the job, so that you can get the raise, so that you can get the house. It's a never-ending cycle. And then some of us may even imagine that that cycle ends at retirement, right? Imagining that we'd actually reach that age. But even then, the human, the nafs within the human, won't be satisfied. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ said that if you give the son of Adam a valley of gold, he would want a second valley. So the idea that more stuff and more things and even more experiences, anything this worldly, will never be able to satisfy us and bring us contentment. And we can look at several different examples, but that's really the purpose of this. It's a disease. And when left unbridled, that disease can consume us. Hatta zurtumul maqabir, till we visit the graves. And in fact, the first part of that ayah is scary in and of itself, because Allah says, Al-Hakum has kept you busy. Al-Ha yulhi, from the word lahu. Lahu al-hadith, Allah speaks about in the Quran. Al-Ha means has kept you busy, but Allah doesn't say from what. He tells you what has kept you busy. At-takathur has kept you busy, from the word kathara. Competing with one another to get more, to get better, to get more prominent, to get etc. has kept you busy. But what's not mentioned is what it has kept you busy from. And that is implicit, because we know it keeps us busy from the things and from the one thing that really matters. And that is our relationship with Allah and our outcome in the year after. Now, this doesn't mean that it's absolutely fine with the children play and talk and so forth, right? Mothers, please don't stress about that. That doesn't mean that we should be completely divorced from this world. We need this world, right? And we also spoke about how having is not the issue, but the pursuit of this world, and the idea that pursuit will eventually bring us contentment and peace of mind and peace of heart, that is a delusion. And so many people are deluded by that. We could even be deluded by that. May Allah save us, right? The idea is to be content with a little. To be content, in fact, with whatever we have, and understand that anything else that feels missing, that feels absent, that feels amiss, it's not something that the dunya has an answer for. That is the Islamic belief, right? That is the core belief that we are speaking about. So, an unbridled desire to need and want more. The word batal has several meanings. The inability to bear blessings, bewilderment, dislike of something, undeserving of dislike, and reckless extravagance. Imam Maulud says that according to the people of knowledge, it is defined as excessive mirth and exuberance. He then says that its cure is intentionally engaging in hunger and reflecting on death. Now this is, I think, a very important one. How do you treat the disease is often something that we don't pay attention to. So often, even in khutbahs, right? And I try to, it's very difficult because you don't really get coaching for how to give a Jummah khutbah throughout. Whether you study for 6 years, 7 years, I don't know of any seminary that actually offers coaching. So you kind of develop your skills. But I try to make myself aware of the fact that don't just identify the problem, right? We all know our problems. Constantly telling people about what they do wrong is not going to get them to do the right thing. What I try to do is along with identifying the problem and the seriousness of it, is to offer real solutions, practical solutions, okay? And that's another a lesson that we should learn with our own style of parenting as well, and in terms of wherever we are leaders. Don't just show your child the wrong thing. Oh, that's wrong, no. But offer legitimate and valid and wholesome alternatives, right? If you're going to deprive them of one thing, give them a solid alternative. Like, for example, we completely deprived my daughter. She's now almost 4, inshallah, make dua for. At one stage, we just said no more screens at all because we could see where that was going, even though what she was watching was innocent. So we completely, cold turkey, removed the screen. But you can't just do that if the child was accustomed to it. You need to provide wholesome alternatives. The wholesome alternatives is quite costly because it takes a lot of your time, attention, and patience. So now I have to read like 10 books at bedtime every night. So technically I read like so many books a month, but none of them are like adult books. It's all kids stuff. But be that as it may, that's the idea that we're going for. Always provide the solution. Now the solution to this disease, other than knowing, okay, we shouldn't be greedy, we shouldn't constantly want more and more and more and better. It's an interesting solution, and I bear witness to the reality of this solution. And it was something that I kind of stumbled across more or less by accident. Hunger is a powerful tool that we should harness to our best interests. Now, here we're not being cryptic about it. When he says hunger, I honestly believe he means hunger, like being hungry. And the reason I'm saying I stumbled across it, look, I think everybody's aware that I went on a personal health journey a couple of years ago. That took a lot of sacrifice, restriction on eating, and so on and so forth. So often, I experienced a new thing that before that I hardly ever experienced. An amazing thing called hunger. Right? Generally, unless we are fasting, most of us don't ever get to feel hunger. The moment, the instant we feel hunger, what do? We eat. We eat the hunger away. But the hunger has power in and of itself. And it's part of why fasting is so powerful. Yes, the objective of fasting is not the hunger, but the hunger is a tool built into fasting that brings about the results. Conquering your stomach, conquering the lust of the stomach, which we call greed or gluttony, will allow you to strengthen your nafs, really, to improve your nafs. You need to understand the strength that it takes when a delicious piece of chocolate cake is placed before you and you feel hunger at that moment, but the chocolate cake doesn't dominate you. You still have the ability to say no, because you decided that it wasn't a healthy choice and instead you would eat something healthier. That right there is a superpower. I'm not saying I have it right now, but I've experienced it, right? When you're hungry and you can still say no to the nafs, that's what we learn through fasting. And that's a power that can eliminate greed, because it teaches you, as I said, treat it with hunger and the remembrance of the year after. It teaches you that you don't have to give in to your nafs, and you don't always have to get more and the next thing and the next thing and the best thing. Even if something is freely available, right? Sometimes what we do, we know we're going to a buffet, however you want to pronounce it, later on in the day, right? So we don't eat for that whole day because you want to go there. How? You want to go there hungry. You want to be able to eat your money's worth because it's free food in our minds, right? That is, it's not a very good thing to do, because along with overindulging the obvious things and so forth, there's also the spiritual weakness that we are training our nafs that whenever it commands us, we obey. Whenever it commands us, we obey. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a habit of fasting, but besides the habit of fasting, even when he was not fasting, they often felt hunger. Now, although the narrations that I'm referring to right now isn't of the greatest of authenticity, it's still, as far as I recall, reliable enough for us to use for virtue purposes. The hadith comes in the Shama'il of Imam al-Tirmidhi, Shama'il al-Muhammadiyah, wherein the Sahaba explain how there were times when they were so hungry that they had to tie a stone to their bellies to compress their core so that they wouldn't feel the hunger as much. And then one day they showed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam almost as a mark of honor that, look, this is the type of sacrifice we make for Allah's deen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam revealed that he had two stones tied to his belly, alayhi salatu wasalam. So just ask yourself the question, when last did you feel hungry and embrace it? Embrace it. Like, not embrace it ala tool, you know, till you're dead. Embrace it for a sustained period of a couple of hours. So what? I'm hungry. I don't have to eat simply because I'm hungry. I don't need to eat right now. There are other things that are more important. And as a means to train yourself against greed. To train yourself against greed. So that's what Imam al-Mawlud is saying here. Treat it with hunger and the remembrance of the year after. So let's look at the remembrance of the year after. How would remembering the year after help one to control one's greed for constantly wanting more? The person who always needs to extend their home and get a bigger TV and, you know, what's up? Nothing. I hear that, yes. I don't know where that's coming from. We need to figure out what that is. Possibly electrical interference. We need to understand that remembering the year after and remembering the fact that we are going to die, it's not necessarily a morbid thought or morbid state. We often think that way, that thinking about death and thinking about our own mortality makes us depressed and makes us sad and so forth. But it's a very powerful tool. And we have an opportunity every night to reflect on that. When we go to sleep, we say, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. Oh Allah, in your name do I die and do I come back to life. It's a moment for us to reflect on our mortality, that we will die. Because when you realize that, hold on, I'm not taking my home with me to the grave. I'm not taking my car with me to the grave. I'm not taking my furniture with me to the grave. Nothing goes with me. Is it really worth stressing about, fighting about, indulging in the prohibited things for, like riba, etc., etc.? I'm not talking about our bare essentials we need to live, but to go beyond that. Like, it amazes me that somebody in the 60s, for example, without any obvious need to do so, proceeds to extend their home. Like, why? Or redecorate. Now, to each his own, it's completely halal. It is completely permissible. And you need, وَوَسِّعْ لَكَ بَيْتَكَ. You know, the Prophet said, extend your home for you, make it expansive for you. But by that time in your life, I can't foresee a need for that. This is completely preferential things that I'm speaking about now, right? It's not wrong and it's not right. It's your option. But the older I get personally, the older I get, the more conscious I am of the fact that I only got so much time left if I were to go upon the obvious. Like, if I were to go in the World Health Organization statistics for when I'm supposed to die on average, then I'm halfway through. I'm just under halfway through. And I'm very conscious of that, because it needs to be a motivating factor in driving me in the right direction, making the right choices, the right decisions. And it's always going to be up to us. So treat any form of greed that you have, overly loving this world and things, materialism, hedonism, treat it with hunger, so possibly fasting, and remembrance of the year after, especially one's own mortality and one's own death. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Please do read the explanation or the explanatory notes of this and everything else that we cover, because it's very beneficial. And these are things that unfortunately we don't pay much attention to. If somebody feels a pain in their chest, right? I think at my age, or even possibly younger, but definitely older, somebody feels a pain in their chest, and they feel it for a couple of days, and it's an unusual pain. Can you imagine that person not going to the doctor? Like saying, just ignored it. Some people may, some people are stubborn like that. But for the most part, if we feel a pain, an unusual pain, that we can't explain, we don't know the cause of it, and we can't get rid of it, 9 times out of 10, people are going to go see a physician. There's something wrong with me. Let's figure it out. Let's cure this thing, right? But when it comes to our spiritual ailments, so many of us acknowledge our weaknesses, mostly because our wives and our husbands tell us about them. And that's great. They're supposed to do that, right? They're supposed to do that. But to just ignore them and just to let them be. If you know you have a character flaw, and you know that that character flaw could potentially take you away from Allah, or could potentially cause you to fail in the Akhirah, how can you just leave it like that? It's a disease of the heart. It might not be heart disease in the usual nomenclature of what we say heart disease is, but it's a disease of the heart nonetheless. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to recognize if we are from among those who have too much love of this world. Those are the tips given by Imam al-Mawlud. I would like to offer my own tips as well. We don't have time to get into what minimalism is and where it comes from and so forth. But it's a good practical way of living in this line of not depending on things and materialistic things in this world. So do read up about it, check up about what minimalism is, and try to follow some of the principles. Some of them would be, you know, to have, instead of 15 shirts, right? Give all your shirts away except 2, as an example. Instead of 54 scarves, right? Have 4. 4 really good ones, even if they're really expensive. You know, that way we rid ourselves of the constant need to get more, to have more, to be more. And Allah knows best. So let us do some introspection. And if there's anything that plagues us as far as diseases of the heart is concerned, and now of course we're specifically speaking about greed and materialism, then we ask that Allah grant us the tawfiq to rid ourselves of that. Now we move on to the dhikr. Now how do we connect the two? It is when we engage in dhikrullah that those intentions that we just made, those intentions need to become prominent. Right? Like right now we're going to be making dhikr, inshallah, right? When we start, generally, the imam or the leader of the dhikr would give a moment for sort of like a dedication. Al-Fatiha ila jami'a amwati al-Muslimin, for example. Why only for the one reason, which is for those who had passed on? Except, I'm not saying don't make dua for those who had passed on, of course. What about you? What about me? I'm still here. I can still make a change. I don't need to depend on the du'as people are going to, inshallah, make for me after I pass on. I can start praying for myself now. So when I engage in dhikrullah, this is one of the most essential elements of dhikr, that the dhikr can activate what I need inside of myself and can work on the things that I needed to work on. So if I'm a stingy person, or I'm a very materialistic person, or I suffer from anger issues, or I suffer from jealousy issues, or any of the spiritual diseases, when I make dhikr, I have to have that niyyah in my mind and in my heart. And that way, I target that disease with the dhikr. And in that way, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. That way your dhikr will be medicine for your heart. Whether you understand it or not. That is different aspects of dhikr. The one is the understanding which we're dealing with. The other is its ability to heal and its ability to be a spiritual cure. And no one in the history of Islam has ever claimed that it does not possess that ability. It comes from Quran, it comes from Sunnah, in whichever form of dhikr you prefer or you like or you don't like, at the end of the day, there's still dhikr and it's still a cure. But in order for it to be activated as a cure, it needs to be targeted. And the intention, the niyyah, is what targets it. So with that said, bi'idhnillah, let's go to Ratibul Haddad. I need to plug in the PDF. Now remember, we are only doing this because it is a local tradition, we know it, etc. By no means am I saying this is the best and the way to go and we should only do this. You may belong to a dhikr jama'ah, you may belong to a Sufi tariqah, etc. You may have your own preference of dhikrullah. The point here is make dhikr and make it as effective as possible. Part of which is the regular recitation thereof. That's a very important part. And another part is having the correct and powerful intention. Right? Make it a means for cleansing the heart. Every single time you make dhikrullah, target your arrogance, target your jealousy, target your love of dunya. Ask Allah, oh Allah, I want sabr in my life. I don't have any sabr. Target that. Oh Allah, make this dhikr a means for me to gain that sabr. And you will see, wallahi, just with that intention alone, your whole vibe, your whole energy will change when you're sitting and making dhikrullah. It's not just this thing that we do that has a nice sound and has a community spirit. Those things are there regardless. Now you're going to take it a step up. Now you're taking it to the next level and you're actually making it a means of what it was originally intended to be. Right? A cure for the heart. So far we have covered in the Ratibul Haddad, or in our, I'm not going to call it the Ratibul Haddad because it's not strictly that, although we are busy with that right now. We've covered what we call the four virk, right? Which is the Quran recitation bits. And then we started with the few lines of adhkar from the Ratib. La ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير. We did سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر. We did سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم. We did ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد اللهم صل عليه وسلم. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. Did we do this? Did this. And then we are now at Bismillah, right? So you may have covered this, but I'm going to do this one again. Bismillah, in the name of Allah, Allahi, the one who, that name which rather, that name which, La yadurru, La yadurru, Darra yadurru, La darar wa la dirar, said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There shouldn't be any harm, no any reciprocation of harm. لا يضر, nothing can harm, مع اسمه, مع اسمه, with his name, شيء, nothing at all, في الأرض, nothing on earth, ولا في السماء, nor anything in the heavens, وهو السميع العليم, and he is the all-hearer, the all-knower. And many virtues are attached to this particular form of dhikr. This is why it is included in the morning and evening du'as. Right? When I say morning and evening du'as, does everybody understand what I'm saying? The Prophet ﷺ had a ritual of reciting certain adhkar and certain ada'iyah, du'as, in the morning and in the evening. So when we say morning and evening, the most relied upon view is that refers to after Fajr and after Asr. Right? After Fajr and after Asr. So there is an entire list of prayers and supplications that one should recite at that time, or that one could recite at that time. Now the list can potentially be very, very long, right? But if you don't have a list at all, like there's nothing that you're doing at that time, it's they at least start with some of the litanies that we've done already, like the three calls, three times each, Ayatul Kursi, right? The basics. And if you'd like to increase your own personal litany, your own personal recitation, I always advise, for the simplicity of it, the ease of use and the availability, Fortress of a Muslim, Hisnul Muslim in Arabic, Fortress of a Muslim in English. We've spoken about this book often at the Masjid, we've made it available. Some people have bought some and donated some, but if you don't have a copy, it's a pocket-sized booklet. It's available for free to download online. You can even get the app on your phone, whether you're using an Android device or an iPhone device, you can get it on your phone, and it's a very easily accessible thing. Now, the list of morning and evening du'as in that book is very short. It's about, I think, 10 or 15 or something. And the entire recitation, if you do everything from start to finish, the maximum amount of time that it's going to take you is about 20 minutes. If you leave out some of the longer ones, you could potentially do it in 5 minutes, right? And another reason for going there is that they are all familiar du'as and supplications. In there, you will find أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. You will find بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. You will find رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا. رضينا, we are pleased, بالله, with Allah, ربا, as our Lord, وبالإسلام, and with Islam, دينا, as our way of life, وبسيدنا محمد. Sometimes they say سيدنا, sometimes not. But Sayyidina means our master, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiyan, as our prophet. The person who says this dua three times in the morning, three times in the evening, Allah promises to be pleased with that person on the day of Qiyamah. Every single one of these lines has a special virtue attached to it, right? And some of them are not included here in the Ratibul Haddad, but they are included in the morning and evening du'as. For example, حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. The last ayah of Surah Tawbah, to recite that 7 times in the morning, 7 times in the evening, suffices you for everything. Suffices you for everything. That's not in the Ratibul Haddad. There's a similar one, but it's not here. So it's like a platter of fruit. There's different types of fruit on the platter. You don't have to eat the same fruit every day. You don't have to eat all of the fruit. But eat some fruit. It's good for you. Right? So think of it like that, inshallah. And then the last one that we'll do, we'll read all of them up until this point. Bismillah, in the name of God. Walhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. Walkhayru, and the good. وَالشَّرُّ, and the evil. بِمَشِئَةِ اللَّهِ, is in the will of Allah. This is a bit of a difficult one for people to pronounce. Many people pronounce it incorrectly. Again, that's not an issue unless the meaning is changed, right? So we would read it. بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالْخَيْرُ وَالشَّرُّ بِمَشِئَةِ اللَّهِ. So it's not exactly as it's written there, but it's okay because the meaning isn't changed, right? It's just a pulling where you're not supposed to pull and things like that. That's fine. The next one, we spoke about how you need to reflect often on the year after, right? Listen to the words, think about the way we say it, and look at what it means. بالله واليوم الآخر توبنا إلى الله باطنا وظاهرا آمنا, we believe بالله, in Allah, واليوم الآخر, and the last day. Just as a recitation, to just say this, it reminds you, oh yes, I believe in life after death. I believe in the world you're after. And then, tubana ila Allah, from the word tawbah. We repent to Allah. Baltinan, internally. Wadahiran, and externally. Externally is easy to understand. We repent to Allah externally. There's two meanings here. The one is that we are repenting from the sins we do with our limbs. Right? Whether that be the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the hands, the feet. We are repenting from that. And externally also means we are repenting with our entire bodies to you, Ya Rab. We are sitting humbly before you. We are praying humbly before you. We are sitting perhaps with our hands raised in front of you. Right? We have a humble disposition on the outside. Wa baltinan, two meanings again. The one is we repent to you from our internal flaws and weaknesses. We repent to you from our jealousy, from our anger, from our materialism and so forth. And then baltinan also means we repent to you with that humility that we spoke about on the outside, inside as well. So it's a very beautiful way to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just using these words. That would lead us to... That means we did three for the night. So let's read it from the beginning of La ilaha illallah in unison, inshallah ta'ala. You can follow along on the screen. Make sure you try to read the words correctly and also follow in the meaning and have the intention. Whatever spiritual weaknesses we have, Ya Rab, each one of us individually and us collectively as a group, we ask that the recitation of these words now and in future be a means to eradicate our weaknesses and our flaws and our mistakes and our sins, and that it be a means for us to cultivate prophetic habits and prophetic qualities that you inspired into the hearts of the best of your creation, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you grant that to us in our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Uncle Thabit said I did this incorrectly last week. How does it start? From La ilaha illallah. Bismillah, bismillah. Is that the one that I said? Okay, now give me the right one. Nobody? What type of Kryptonians are you? La ilaha illallah wahdahu la شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد اللهم صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد اللهم صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد اللهم صل عليه وسلم أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق أعوذ بكلمات الله شر ما خلق بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم راضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد رسول نبيا. Now, just pause there for a second. The thing that came to my tongue was not what is written here, right? It's both right in terms of meaning, but I'll say the right. I'll say what it is here and I'll say what we said. راضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. Exactly the same. In our version that we recite traditionally, we say وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولَ النَّبِيَّ which also is correct, it's just leaving out Sayyidina, saying that, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are happy with him as Rasul, as our messenger, Nabiya, and our prophet. So there's no problem there, there's no issue there. Either way works. We'll go with what we generally recite because they both mean the same good thing, you know, as a whole. Also, what you may find in a book, what you may find in a book with this dua is the singular form. In the Fortress of a Muslim, you will see Raditu. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena wa bi muhammadin wa bi sayyidina muhammadin rasulan nabiyya or wa bi muhammadin rasulan nabiyya. The difference between the na and the tu is when you are a collective or when you are alone. So radina is we are pleased. Raditu is I am pleased. So it depends on the context, but again, it's not a train smash. If you read the wrong one in the wrong context, it's still both valid, right? But now you understand the difference. رَضِينَا بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولَ النَّبِيَّا رَضِينَا بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولَ النَّبِيَّا رَضِينَا بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وبمحمد رسول النبي بسم الله والحمد لله والخير وشر بمشيئة الله بسم الله والحمد لله والخير وشر بمشيئة الله بسم الله والحمد لله والخير وشر بمشيئة الله آمنا بالله واليوم الآخر توبنا إلى الله وظاهرا آمنا بالله واليوم الآخر تبنا إلى الله باطنا وظاهرا تبنا إلى الله باطنا وظاهرا. طيب Inshallah we'll continue from there next week. I think we have two classes left if I'm not mistaken until we reach the month of Ramadan. I'm confident that we'll be able to complete, I'll work it out how much we need to complete next week and the week thereafter to get us to at least the point of the Ashraqal, where we normally recite the Ashraqal. Notice also how I said Ashraqal and not Ashraqal. It's a big difference. But inshallah, we'll work it from there. Are there any questions? Have a minute left. Any of the aunties or the sisters, the mothers? I get uitgeskelly when I say aunties. No? Anything? Okay. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll see everybody tomorrow night, I suppose. Our program is after Maghrib till Aisha. The traditional program is to recite Surah Yasin 3 times. And we'll follow accordingly. We'll probably do a little bit of a forewerk as well in a lecture. And that's about it, inshallah. Also, the dates are here. They are on sale. I was told not to make any date jokes tonight, so I'm not going to. But the dates are on sale. If you haven't purchased your dates yet, or if you haven't paid for your dates yet like me, then please do so tonight, inshallah ta'ala. And until next week or until tomorrow night, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I see your message, Brother Muhyiddin Bray. Allah grant you all the khair and barakah for your birthday and for all of those who are celebrating any happy occasions. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.